You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
So we are finishing. No, now we're not finishing. We're getting close to finishing. We've got two more weeks to go on this cropped series as we look at passages that have been kind of, well, cropped and adjusted and taken out of context. And what I want to do to kind of get things kicked off this week is, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but about 3 years ago, almost, about 2.5 years ago, we started MC3 Student here at MC3, and it's for students in 6th through 12th grade, and we've got Student Prime. Right now, we have one Student Prime that meets on Thursday nights, and I just want to, like, because I want to do an activity that's going to require some embarrassment, I'm going to use it as a commercial for MC3 Student. So that means that I would like the two male MC3 Student leaders in the room, such as Josh Stoltz and Ryan Reese, to please come forward. Come on, students, give it up for your leaders. All right, now, come on. Can we get the house lights on here? And would you please put this on over your head? There's a hole in it for your head. And conveniently, it's Josh-sized hole, because I used him to measure. How did he know? He didn't. So here, I'm not going to do it for you because I don't want to kill you. So there's a hole there. It just should be fitting around your shoulders somewhat. You need to have, that looks good. Can you move your arms? That's good enough. All right. And can you get it on there? What did you do? Did you make your, okay. It's not a cape. There's no armholes. It's just a straight jacket kind of thing going on. All right, good. Now, for you people on the aisle here, just giving you the heads up, you're kind of in a danger zone, potentially, depending on how talented they are. So just so you know. All right, good. Now, in my Tupperware container here, I have eggs, three of them. Now, you need to have your arms available. So this is we're gonna do a little egg toss, okay? And you guys, You can use your arms. I just want to protect your clothing. So, so what we're going to do is we've got a line here. Just watch me for a second. And so there's a line here, and one of you is going to stand at this line, and then the other one of you is going to stand at this line, and you're going to take the egg and toss it to the other person to catch it. Okay? Yes or no? Okay. Come on. All right. All right, you're working with my kids, my own personal daughters. I hope you can answer a yes or no question. All right, okay, good. So then, once you've accomplished that task, then the next person is going to move back, and you'll still stay up, whoever's up there, and then back here as well. Okay, make sense? You cool with that? Yes? All right, good. All right, so let's, one of you guys here, to just pick, each of you pick a line. One of you face one. Your arms are allowed to be used. I'm not trying to straitjacket you. Okay. All right, behind the line, man. You rule breaker. No, just use your hand. Just catch the egg. You're making it too difficult. It's easy. All right, so just ready? Just go. All right, go back. That's too, yeah. Okay, good. All right, that's a little too easy. Could you remove your glasses, please? And could you please... Good. Perfect. Could you please put these on there, and would you please put them on there for you? How's that working for you? Good. Okay. Come on. Come back into the light for a second, because this is too good. Back into the light. Back this way. Oh, watch out for that chair. Watch out for the chair. All right. We're gonna leave you here because we want to get a good Instagram picture for this. John's already set. All right. Can you get in close? Feel free to come forward. And for these quality individuals that are looking awesome. All right, okay, now, carefully go back to your lines. Carefully. Okay, stop, there's your line right there. Okay, now, Go ahead and let's see if we can get to that last line. All right? I don't know. Oh, no. Yeah, okay. All right. Here we go. All right. Okay. Okay. Go back. Back to the other one. You. All right. It's not going so well so far. Okay. All right. Well, then you've made it one. There's in your hand. Okay. Go back to the next line. Can someone please guide him to the next line there just to let him know where he is? Can you see it? Okay. All right. Again, danger zone, people. We do have a mop to the ready back there. So, all right. Oh! Okay. All right. This is my last one. And, okay. All right. You know what? Just back up. We're going for broke, okay? All or nothing. Go big or go home. Wait, do not throw yet. Okay, all right. So, this is for all the marbles. Here we go. Oh, you had it! All right. So, watch your step here. Come, take the glasses off for a second there. All right. So, come forward, please, here, Josh. And Aaron will do. You don't have to worry about the one up there, Aaron. I'll just be extra careful. So, don't step on that. And you have an egg right there. So, yeah, I don't want to make a mess. All right. So, gentlemen, the issue is that these glasses did not help you. Is that correct?
Not at all.
Okay. So, these are prescription glasses, though. So, they're designed to help you see better. And, well, I think the issue is they're probably not your prescription. You were wearing glasses. They're prescription glasses. And these are not your prescription.
Oh, no.
Okay. So the issue here is that the prescription glasses, even though they're designed to help you see better, if it's not your prescription, it's not going to help you. So you guys can take off your straitjackets. Give them a hand. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. The mess is up on the stage area. So, when it comes to prescriptions, these glasses are designed to help, but if it's not your prescription, it's not going to help you. And I want to talk about a concept that is often cropped when it comes to reading the Bible, and that is reading a passage that is not our prescription and yet trying to take it as our own. And I'm going to be opening kind of, not necessarily a can of worms, more of a rabbit hole. There is a lot of stuff that comes with what I'm talking about this morning. And you're going to have an opportunity in your prime groups this week to really explore some more. I've added the discussion guide this week is way more than what we're going to be talking about this morning. So if you're not in a prime group, the sign-up sheets are out there, and you can become a part of one and sign up to join a group throughout the week to discuss this. But so I want you to know that. And I'm opening some issues here that are going to be like, whoa, yeah, how does this go? I want to say this from the beginning. And you're going to look at this in your prime groups again this week also. The entire Bible, Timothy says, all Scripture, all the Bible, is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So I want you to understand, before we get into what we're doing, and the rabbit hole that we're about to follow this white rabbit down, that all of the Bible is inspired and all of the Bible is useful for us as followers of Jesus. I don't want you to walk away today because it'll be easy to be like, oh, that doesn't apply to me. That's not true. All the Bible is inspired. All of it is useful. But I want to look at something that is often cropped and it seems to be cropped. Well, maybe it's been cropped for generations. I don't know. But at least in America. And this is the passage. It comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, where is 2 Chronicles? You could ask Steph, who has been reading through the entire Old Testament, for the sake of the Word 3 series. You're going to hear way more about Chronicles next month, and it'll put all those pieces together. But for now, let's just say it's in the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. And 2 Chronicles 7:14 is this passage. This verse says, "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land." Now, see, this passage, as we'll see in a moment, is not a prescription for us. But this passage has been used often. And again, this whole series, this isn't about you walking around saying, oh, I know better than you, and you don't interpret Scripture correctly. And if you talk like that, people think you're weird anyway. But it's not for you to show you how superior you are. That is not the idea. The idea with this is to say, let's really look at what the Bible says and look at context, meaning the rest of the picture. This verse is often used to say, God will fix America. That is the cropped version of this passage. And again, election time, this one comes up all the time. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, then I will hear from heaven and fix your land. I will make America better. I will make America more than great. I will make America healed, perfect. But I want you to know, and again, this is going to wreck some people a little bit, that is not the point. This passage has nothing to do with America, in the sense that it's not directed to America. Anyway, we'll see that in a second. So the completed version is this, that Israel's promises are our principles. There are things that we find in the Bible that are there. And again, all the Bible is useful. All the Bible is inspired by God. But they're not there specifically to us. God was not speaking to America. As a matter of fact, America didn't exist. Now, I dare say God knew America was going to exist, but that was not what was going on at this time. And see, this idea is that the prescription here, this passage is directed to Israel. It was a prescription designed for them. It had a purpose. And if we take that prescription and try to apply it to ourselves, we end up with egg on our face. That's a pun on a pun. That's like a double pun. That's like a pun of awesomeness right there. Anyway, yeah. Okay, so, but because the point is that it's not for us. It's a prescription for Israel. Now, again, it doesn't mean we ignore it and say, oh, that doesn't apply to me. We'll get to that in a little bit. But the point is that when we see things that are prescriptions that are not for us, we can take a principle from it. We can still learn from it. We can still grow from it. And thank you so much, Aaron. And there's a lot of things that we can take out of it, but we can't just immediately apply it to us because it doesn't apply to us. So, the full context of this passage we find in beginning in verse 11. And I was saying this to one of the people at the creative team meeting the other day, that all it takes is reading one more verse for you to go, oh, maybe that doesn't apply to us. So let's read one more verse. In verse 11, I'm starting in verse 11 of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. It says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord. So, unless you or America has built a temple of the Lord, perhaps we should go, maybe this isn't for us. Okay, she says, when Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace, and had succeeded in carrying out all he had in mind to do in the temple of the Lord and in his own palace, the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So, let's just talk about what this means in context, and then we'll talk about the principle. So let's talk about context. What is exactly going on here? What is the situation? And I want to talk about the correct prescription. So if we're looking at this, if you are an Israelite in the time of Solomon and were there, then this is what God is saying. The first thing is that God has approved the temple for worship. God has approved the temple for worship. Now, again, maybe not again, but dwell. Up there you see the Dwell logo. We did a series called Dwell back probably about 4 years ago, and it was all about the tabernacle. And the tabernacle was a place that God had set up through Moses on Mount Sinai when he received the Ten Commandments to say, this will be a place, this will be my house for worship. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and there was a place called the Holies, the Holy of Holies. There was a place outside of that called the Holy Place, and no one was allowed to go in the Holy of Holies except for one day a year, the Day of Atonement. And it talked all about, and you can listen to it online at mc3church.org. It's called Dwell. I don't know what year it was, but if you click on Listen to the Point, you can find it. And look for the tree. And it was all about this temporary, a tabernacle was a tent, a location for worship, for the Israelite people to connect with God. And so now, here we are, 40, 50, 70, a few, about 100 and some years later, and 46, 966, so about, yeah. Anyway, a few hundred years later, and it is time for Solomon, who is the son of David, who is the David, David, Goliath, David. He's the son of David, and he is now going to build a permanent tabernacle, which we call the temple. And so the temple, instead of being tent and fabric that is able to be moved, because they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, the temple was a permanent location, because now they have settled. They have the land of Jerusalem, which is where God has set up as the capital city of Israel, essentially. So now it is time for Solomon. He builds this physical temple. As far as dimensions, it's very similar to the tabernacle, but it's permanent. It's brick and mortar and gold and all sorts of elaborate things that is this place for God to dwell. So that is where, what is going on. That is what this temple is. I have a note here. One thing about Chronicles, just so you know, is that it is written in parallel with 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. So you can also find the story of the temple in 1 Kings, at the end of 1 Kings there. So just so you know, it's kind of the way the Gospels were written. There are four different accounts of the same story. Chronicles is an account of what happened in Samuel and Kings. So here we are. Solomon has finally finished this temple. And that's what verses 11 through 12 and 15 and 16 talk about. It says, Solomon finished the temple of the Lord and the royal palace. FYI, if I have the note here. Yeah, Solomon took 7 years to build the temple of God. Solomon was considered the wisest man of all time. And that's a separate story. And he was an extremely rich king. And so he built this ornate temple. It took 7 years to build this temple for God. When he had finished the temple and then finished building his palace, which he took 13 years to build this extremely ornate palace. So Solomon had some issues. But when he had finished it, then in 2 Chronicles chapter 6, he offered this prayer to God. And basically said, God, you know, short version, Sean edited version. This is the temple for you. Please be pleased with what we have done for you. May you worship here. And if we decide to turn our backs on you, please don't forget us and love us and help us to be obedient to you. That's a short summary. You can read it yourself in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. But he had finished his palace. He carried out all in mind that he had to do for the Lord in his own palace. Then the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer. So he's responding to Solomon's prayer the chapter before, saying, God, this is your temple. Use it for your glory. And he says, I have heard your prayer, and I've chosen this place for myself as the temple of sacrifices. So God's people, the ones that God said to Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation. That nation became Israel. And Israel, we had Moses in there. We had Jacob and Isaac and Joseph before we get to Moses. And then Moses led the people. Then Joshua followed up when Moses died, continuing to lead the people. Then God brought judges in to watch over the people of Israel. And then eventually Saul was chosen as the first king. And then Saul didn't do a very good job following God. And so God said, I'm choosing a man after my own heart. And that was David to be the second king. And David's son is now in charge, Solomon. So this is the people of Israel, God's chosen people, the ones God set apart through Abraham generations earlier. And so he says, he appears to him and says, I have chosen this place for myself as the temple for sacrifices. He goes on a few verses later and says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated this temple so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. So what you've got here is that God is responding to Solomon's prayer for this temple, and he's saying, yes, you've done a good job, Solomon. And this was with God's involvement. It wasn't like he just did it and said, God, I hope you show up. But he says, yes, I have approved this temple. This is my place for worship. Good job. Then God goes on as he's talking, and he explains that he will discipline Israel for disobedience. He says to them, look, I want you to understand that, yes, this is my temple, and thank you, because this is the place where I will physically worship with my people. My people will worship me. I will physically be here. But beware, because if you disobey me, there's going to be consequences, because I want my people to be unique. I want my people to be set apart. I want my people to have what is best, and what I want for them is what is best. And that's what he goes on and says in verse 13. He says, when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people. So God is saying to Solomon, which, by the way, this is in Solomon's prayer earlier. He said, when we disobey God and you shut up the heavens, you make it so there's no rain, which is a big deal. I mean, this makes sense. He's like, city boy, so there's no rain. I don't need an umbrella. Win-win. Around here, there's things like farms. I guess rain matters to things like farms. And so that was the concept, the context here, is that you're talking about agriculture. They had animals, they had plants, all of that. And so for them not to have rain, that's a big deal. That's a punishment. If locusts came and devoured all their crops, and we saw this happen earlier during the plagues of Egypt, when God was leading the people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And he says, or if I just send a plague, which causes the Hebrew word there is destruction, something that is killing people. And all of this is Solomon saying, God, if we disobey and you do this, please don't forget. And so God is responding to Solomon here in chapter 7 and saying, look, when I do this, if I bring in discipline, if I bring in something, and of course we've talked about discipline before, we talked about it during one of the series in the last few months, about how God uses discipline to redirect us and to get us back on the right path. And he's just acknowledging that to Solomon, saying, look, when this happens, if, you know, when the people disobey and rain doesn't come, if locusts come and devour the land, if a plague comes and so the people start to die off. So that's just, there's dot, dot, dot there. We've got to finish the phrase, but we're going to stop for a second and just say that God is acknowledging the fact that, yes, there is going to be discipline for disobedience. And again, it's not an issue of God just getting us back, getting them back. It's not an issue of God getting them back for what they've done. It's saying, I want to bring this in to correct you, because following me is the best thing. So, that then leads us to the third part here. And that is God replying and saying that he will forgive Israel in repentance. He says, look, if you choose to disobey me, there's going to be discipline. But if you turn back to me, and that's what the word repent means, it means to turn back, to turn the other direction. We've talked about this a million times too. But it means to go in the other direction. So if I'm heading south and I repent, I am now heading north. It means to turn around. And he says, if these people decide, if they repent, then I will offer forgiveness. And that's where we pick up in verse 14. So again, context here. Plagues, no rain, locusts. A temple is being built, and God is saying, yes, this is my temple. Then he says, if my people, and just the verse earlier, he said, if my people disobey and there is a plague on them and the rain does not come and there are locusts, if my people, in other words, Israel, who are called by my name, because God said to Abraham, I am going to make you into a great nation. And Abraham is the father. He is the earliest ancestor of the Israelites. Will humble themselves, because God brings discipline. And again, a lot of this, if you can kind of like bookmark this in your head or even on YouVersion, and come back. When we get to word 3, you're going to see how all this fits together. Because God continually says to the people, follow me. Turn back to me. And then when they don't, he brings in some punishment to get them to change their mind. And then eventually they do, and then they don't. Then they do, then they don't. Then they do, then they don't. Then they don't, then they don't. Then they don't, then they don't. And he says, enough. And he exiles them and removes them from their land. And again, that'll all come back next month when we talk about this. But basically he's saying to them, look, if you disobey me and all these things happen to you, if you turn back to me, turn from your wicked ways. And in prime groups, you're going to get a chance to look at this, because this is a prophecy, essentially. This is God speaking about what will happen, and you'll see that in your prime groups this week. He says, then I will hear from heaven, and I will forgive your sin, and I will heal your land. So he's not saying we'll get rid of all the bad politicians. He's not saying that if you're a Democrat, yours is going to win. If you're a Republican, yours is going to win. If you're independent, yours is going to win. He's not going to say that we'll solve all the problems and the economy will be good. He's saying if you turn, Israel, from your sin and repent, I will heal your land. Well, what needs to be healed? Well, one, if there's no rain. Because God said, if you disobey, I will cause it so that there's no rain. Maybe there's locusts devouring everything. If you turn back to me, I will fix the locust problem. Maybe there's a plague among the people. And again, in your prime groups, you have a chance to explore this some more this week. He says, then I will heal your land. So God is speaking to the Israelites and saying, yes, Solomon, this temple, this physical dwelling place for my worship is wonderful. Time out. Hopefully it's clear that this is not the temple. This is a garage. God does not dwell in this. Today, God dwells in this. As followers of Jesus, we are called the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that's tied to this concept that Jesus talks about later. And we're going to talk more about that in April when we do a series called Three, all about the Trinity. But we'll get to that later. So understand that the temple is a unique physical location. There aren't temples in the Old Testament. There is temple, one temple. Now that one temple was destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, rebuilt, destroyed, and rebuilt, and then destroyed. I think that was too many. But there was all the same physical location. So understand that. So God says, yes, this temple, Solomon, yes. You are my people. I am dwelling among you in this temple that you have created. I love it. Now listen, Solomon, like you said, if you guys turn away from me, there's going to be punishment because I want my people to follow me. I want them to stick close to me. I want you to go my way and do things my way because I know what's best for you. And he says, if you do that and that discipline comes, if your people, if they turn back to me and say, God, we are sorry, we are wrong, we shouldn't have done this, then I will fix it. I will heal their land and make it right because this is my temple. So, this passage is not a prescription for us. This is God saying, I'm setting this up for these people because these people need to know these things. It is a specific, unique situation. Okay, now, perhaps there's some questions that are being raised there, and that's probably good. That means we're thinking through this, because this is not easy. It's a rabbit hole, and I'm going to try not to go too deep and to not start coming out somewhere on some other side. But understand that when we read the Bible, we have to read it and say, okay, what is going on here? Who is God talking to? What's the situation? What's the context? Because again, this verse, hopefully it's pretty clear if you read, like, wow, that has nothing to do with America. It's not even like, maybe, no temple, no plagues. I mean, I guess locusts are annoying, but it hasn't rained. But again, this is a specific discipline. So that is a prescription for the Israelite people. So if the cropped version is God will fix America, and the completed version is that Israel's promises are our principles. Now, all Scripture, all the Bible, the entire Bible is inspired by God and useful for God, useful for us. And how do we take 2 Chronicles? Do we ignore it? Well, I'm not Israel, so it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't, you know, there's no temple. It doesn't apply to me. And I want to talk to you about how do we determine if something is a promise or a principle. Another word we could use instead of promise, by the way, would be command. Because is it a command for us as people today, or was it a command for someone else? Because that is different. For example, and this is not on the screen, Joshua was commanded by God, I want you to get your people, get the people of Israel, and walk around the walls of the city of Jericho. You're going to do that for 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to walk seven times, and then you're going to blow trumpets, and the walls are going to fall down. Most people don't take that passage to be about America. All right, what we're going to do? We're going to get everybody in America. We're going to walk around ISIS. 7 times, 7 days. On the seventh day, it's all going to fall apart. No, we're like, why would you, that's not for us. That was for Joshua. So how do we tell the difference? How do we know which is what? I mean, there's tons of things in the Bible. But again, all Scripture, all of the Bible. So don't go, that doesn't matter. So I want to talk about some, I would call these, in your discussion guide, they're called tests. I don't know what to call them. But, and there's probably more things than this. I am not a brilliant Bible scholar by any means, but as we look at the Bible, how do we tell if this is something that I'm supposed to take as a promise, as a command that I'm supposed to obey, or is there something, kind of a principle, which is an overarching idea that I can gain from that? And if you don't see the difference between those two, you will. So the first question, when it comes to a promise or principle, is who is it regarding? Who is the passage that you're reading about? To whom is it written? Who is it about? What is the audience? What is the context, the setting of what's going on there? And, I almost spoiled something. That's in the pack this month. Sorry, I thought that was ATU. But there's something in the pack that does a great job about reading in your ATU packs, about something that does not apply to you, to take it and make it your own. Again, prescriptions. If these glasses aren't your prescription, they're not going to help you. If the Bible isn't your prescription, if that passage isn't your prescription, and to apply it that way isn't going to help you. So the first thing is, who is it about? Is it saying, and God said to Joshua, Joshua, I want you to do these things. Now, to be fair, Mr. Salt could say, well, my name is Joshua, so maybe it's applying to me. Stretching it a little bit, but no, it's written to that. It's written to Israel. Okay, God says to Israel, do this. God says to Moses, do this. God says to his disciples. The question is, what's the context? Who is it about? Who is it regarding? And so in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, you probably have heard this passage before. And it talks about the beginning of the church. Because if it is talking to followers of Jesus, that is you. If it is talking to or about Christ followers, that is you. So right away, we can take that and say, that's about us. So it says here in Acts chapter 2, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs that were performed among them by the apostles. Sorry. All the believers were together. All the believers. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Now we're talking about something that's, okay, this is us. Were together and had everything in common. They, the believers, sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts, which, by the way, is the same temple. So there's some things we have to do. Okay, how do we come to acknowledge that? They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So in this passage, the reason why MC3 uses this as the basis for our C3 process of community, congregation, and caring is because this was a prescription, a description, I should say, of the early church. How did they do it? And if it's 2,000 years later, maybe things have gotten lost in the telephone game. If you ever played that game, always ends up with Purple Monkey Dishwasher at the end. Maybe we go back to the beginning of the story and say, how did it happen? And so that's where we get community, congregation, and caring. And so the regarding here is it's about us. So when you look at a passage, and again, there's way more to this. It's a rabbit hole. But generally, when you look at it, okay, is this a letter that Paul has written to a church? Now, there are going to be some specific things to the church in Corinth, some specific things to the church in Ephesus, some unique things to each of these situations. However, we, as followers of Jesus, are part of the church, so there are things that we can take more directly than walking around a wall, than lifting our staff and waiting for the waters to part. Okay? Because go for it, it probably won't happen. And, okay. It probably won't happen. So it's, who is it regarding? What is the, who is it about? And again, this is deep. This is, it's not deep. It's just, there's a lot of parts to this. So we need to understand that all Scripture is God-breathed. And who is it about? The second thing is, what is the second thing? Who, when is it repeated? When is it repeated? So the first, who is it regarding? Is it about Christ followers? Is it about someone else? And the second thing is, when is it repeated? So is there a, is it quoted elsewhere in the Bible that is then specifically directed to Christ followers? Does that make sense? So if you're reading a passage and you're like, oh, does this apply to me or not? Well, if we find that it is quoted later in the Bible by Jesus, by Paul, in the New Testament to Christ followers, then yes, it does apply to us. So in Isaiah 52, Isaiah is speaking. He is a prophet. We'll talk about this next month. Talking to the people about coming, returning back away from their sin and how they were allowing the outside nations to kind of invade, and not just invade physically, but in terms of their culture and getting caught up in the sin and the junk and the idolatry. And Isaiah says then, depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure. You who carry the articles of the Lord's house, but you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. So in this two-verse passage here in Isaiah, God is saying, get away. Come out. Get away from these people around you. Take God's, take the stuff for the temple. To just get out. And there's a bigger story here, but we're not going to go into that. But God is speaking to Israel in this passage. You know, that's, we don't have the temple and all of that kind of stuff there. So it's easy to say, okay, that doesn't necessarily apply to us. So then we come to 2 Corinthians, right? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. And he's talking about being unequally yoked, being connected to people that you shouldn't be in a way that's affecting an unhealthy relationship. Very similar to what was going on in Isaiah's time. So there's a principle there anyway, but that's aside from the point. So Paul says, do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? What fellowship? And by the way, a yoke, this is a whole separate topic, but a yoke was something that you would use to pull cattle. For cattle to pull a wagon or horses. And a yoke would go over the two animals together. And if one animal was big and one animal was little, you know, it just didn't work. So I'm way beyond my frame of reference here, but big animal, little animal doesn't work. I think there might be cows or oxen or things like that. Maybe cows and oxen are the same. Horses, when two things are pulling, if they're not the same size, it don't work. Okay, so that's a yoke. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers, though they have in common. What fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, which is another name for the devil? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Hey, I said that. So he's saying these two things are not the same. If you're not on the same path, you have to make sure that you're not connected with them. And that could be marriage, it could be business relationship, it could be your close confidants or people that are leading in the wrong direction. I'm not here to talk about what all that means right now. But he's saying, don't be connected with them. Then he goes on and says, Paul says, as God has said, I will live with them and will walk among them. I will be my God, their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from them and be separate, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing, and I will receive you. Paul is quoting from Isaiah now. He is quoting from Isaiah 52. And so then he goes on and says, for I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. So you've got Paul now quoting a passage from Isaiah. So therefore, since Paul is speaking to the church, we can say, okay, this does apply to us. Make sense? That's a quote. So if it's a quote, we can look at that. The next thing here is, how do we tell if it's a promise or principle? Again, who is it regarding? Who is it about? When is it repeated? Is there a quote from somewhere else? And we can go, oh, okay, that's about us. The third thing is, where is it reinforced? And we're talking about here, is there a concept that we read and we go, you know what, that's not really directed at me. It's not really directed at us today. But is that same concept repeated in an area that is directed at us today? So if that's the case, then we can say, okay, this is for me as a promise, as a command. So we're, I hope you understand, we're talking about direct things here. So when God says do this, when God says I promise that, when God says I won't do this, this is where we're talking about the promise or principle. If those things are true, if it is reinforced elsewhere, then yes, it does. It is something that I need to obey or I need to listen to. So in Joshua chapter 1, verse 9, Moses is dead and God has appointed Joshua to be the next leader of the Israelite people. And getting ready to go into the promised land, he says, this is my command. He's speaking to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And that's great. But again, God is speaking to Joshua, so we can't necessarily right away say, oh, that's talking to me. I need to be strong and courageous because God is with me wherever we go. Now, if you know the Bible, you're like, well, that is true. Yes, but not because of that. I hope you follow this. God is speaking to Joshua, so we can't take that command and say, oh, that's for me. But we know that the same concept is repeated later in Matthew chapter 28. The disciples, Jesus is getting ready to leave the earth, go back to heaven. And he says to his followers, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Make more of you. Make more followers of Jesus. And baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given to you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So there's the same concept. God is with us. So yes, God is with us because we know that he has promised that. But we can't necessarily get that from God saying to Joshua, be strong and courageous because I'm going to be with you. Because what God was saying to Joshua is, look, you're about to lead these people into a battle. You're about to lead these people into the unknown. You're about to lead these people into doing some crazy, wild things. And it's going to be tough. It's going to be scary, Joshua. And so I want you to be strong and courageous and know that no matter what you do, I am going to be with you. And I would say the concept is very similar because he's saying to the disciples, look, guys, you're going to go into this world. And I've already said earlier Jesus has already said earlier that this world's going to have to cause trouble. And I've overcome the world. And you have to decide what is good, as you looked at last week. He says, but listen, when you go to make these disciples and teaching them all this stuff and baptizing them in my name, I'm going to be with you as well. It's going to be hard, but I'm with you. So, promise or principle? Who is it regarding? When is it repeated? Where is it reinforced? So again, looking at a passage, how do I tell? Is this directly for me? Or is this something a little bit broader? Is this more of a principle? And that's what I'm looking at between these two words. A promise is something directly for me to say, yes, done. I'm going to take this and go. Or a principle is something a little bit more overarching that we'll get to in a second. So is it about you? Is it about Christ followers? Then take it. Run with it. Go. Is it repeated elsewhere? Maybe the passage you're looking at isn't specifically about Christ followers, but then in the New Testament, Paul says, this is for Christ followers. Jesus says, this is for Christ followers. Then do it. Take it. Run with it. Is it reinforced? Well, you know, this is God is speaking to Joshua here, but we do know that later he says, I'm with you always. So, take it. Run with it. And then the fourth thing, and this is really where the principle comes in. The fourth thing is it a reputation issue? Is it a reputation issue? And I'm talking here about God's character. Because throughout the Bible, we see God's character on display. And his mercy, and his grace, his patience, his love, his compassion, his power, his encouragement, all of that is on display from Genesis through Revelation. And so we can look at a passage and say, okay, maybe that command isn't directly speaking to me, but there's something I can learn about God here. And that's the reputation thing, because Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God does not change. So if we look at a passage in the Old Testament and say, well, God isn't directly talking to me. I don't think I need to walk around the walls of Jericho because he was talking to Joshua and the people of Israel. I don't think I need to get and put my foot in to the Jordan River and wait for it to stop because, one, I don't have a Jordan River nearby. Two, they had an Ark of the Covenant. I don't have one of those either. I do have Indiana Jones, Raiders of the Lost Ark. Does that count? But what can we learn from that? We can learn all about faith. And God saying, look, Joshua, Israelites, this river is at flood stage. This river is intense. By the way, I'm talking about Joshua chapter 1/2. And I want you to step into it. I want you to move forward. Even though it doesn't make sense, the principle we can gain about God's reputation is that sometimes things don't make sense to us, but God says, trust me. Sometimes we can do things and say, this doesn't even make sense in the world standard, but God says, I will come through for you. And so that's the reputation issue that we can gain, because God is the same. God is the same God of the Old Testament, of the New Testament. God is the same God in Exodus, as we see in Malachi, as we see in Hosea, which we studied about during the Hosea. It's complicated series. What did we learn there? Was God saying, go marry a prostitute? No. If you weren't here for the Hosea series, let me just give you a little intro. God told Hosea, I want you to go marry a prostitute. That is not a command for you today. Okay. Yes, you're going to shake your heads because, well, God said no. God was speaking to Hosea. But what do we learn from Hosea? We learned because God said to Hosea, you're going to marry a prostitute and she's going to continually turn your back, turn her back on you. And you are going to continually offer her love because she and your relationship is going to be a demonstration of my love for my people. Because Hosea was a prophet. We'll talk about that next month. And so that illustration is not something that we apply directly, but what do we learn? We learn about God's patience, God's love for us, because I think you turn your back on God often. I know I do. And again, that's what that series was all about, looking at God's love for us, even when we keep turning our backs on Him. And He equated it to a relationship with a prostitute. And I think in our culture, we can get that. Like, what? You leave her? What? And what? I mean, come on. Everybody be like, all around you, helping you say, no, get away. She left you, go. Let her go. And God says, I want to use this as an example of how patient I am with my people and how much I love them and how much I love you, because you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. God is living in us. So that is where we really get the principal idea. That is why all Scripture is God-breathed. There are plenty of things we can learn. There's head knowledge and all that. But the point is that all Scripture is useful. All Scripture is inspired and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Because the idea isn't to know it, and we need to know it sometimes. But the idea is to take it from knowing to doing. And that is why all the Bible matters. That is what we can learn from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible. And that's the principle versus promise idea. God made a promise to Israel, but there is a principle. There are three principles that we can derive from this passage here in 2 Chronicles. So the point is that the cropped version is that God will fix America. Well, that's really not the point at all. The point is that Israel's promises are our principles. So let's look at some principles from the temple back then, about 966 B.C. to today, about 2017 A.D., give or take. So some principles. The first principle that we can take from this passage, and again, we already looked at this passage, what does it mean exactly in context, but some principles. The first one we can take is that God desires passionate reverence. God wants real worship. When He tells the people in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 here, when He tells Solomon, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place as my temple for sacrifices. Later He says, my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. I have chosen and consecrated, which means to set apart. I've made this unique. I've made this my special place so that my name will be there forever. My eyes and my heart will always be there. He says, this place matters. And why does it matter? Because worshiping me is a big deal. And what is hidden in these verses, not hidden like secret, but if you read through the end of Exodus where God explains the rules and the specific parts of the tabernacle that become the parts of the temple, you realize, wow, God is so amazing. And God makes worship a big deal, because it is a big deal, because He is worthy of big deal worship. And so the principle we can get here is that God desires this passion. God wants our hearts. And Jesus says this later in Mark chapter 7. The Pharisees were getting on His case about some of the stuff that the disciples weren't doing when it comes to washing their hands and other stuff. And Jesus says, "You hypocrites!" We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. Look in the mirror. Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. Which again, here's another quote repeated from the Old Testament today, but that wasn't really what I was trying to get at. He says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce. It's fake, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God. For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." See, Jesus says, look, worship is a big deal. The principle we can get from 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is that worship matters. God wants our hearts. When He says to Solomon, "This is going to be my place," it's because this place matters, because worship matters to me. Worship matters to God. And so that's one of the principles that we can take from that passage. The second thing that we see here as a principle is that God requires complete obedience. In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13, we saw this already. "When I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain, or command locusts to devour the land, or send a plague among my people," when these things happen, it is a punishment. It is a discipline. Not as a, "I'm going to get back at you," but it's a way that when people say, "I'm wandering away," to get their attention to come back. If these things happen, it's because I want you to obey me completely. I want you to follow me completely. I want you to give me all of your heart, all of your life in everything, not just some things. And if you're not willing to do that, it might cost you some things until you make it right. Because complete obedience is the issue. In 2 Corinthians 7, Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. And 2 Corinthians, which means this is the second letter that he wrote to the church in Corinth. So he already wrote one. And he's actually kind of going on this little aside here in the middle of chapter 7, where he says about the previous letter, he says, "I'm not sorry that I sent that severe letter to you." Because if you read 1 Corinthians, it's pretty intense, pretty hard stuff. He says, "I'm not sorry that I sent that to you. I was sorry at first, because I know that it was painful for you for a little while." He's like, and this ties into what we talked about the 2 weeks before that, when it comes to discipline and confrontation and looking in the mirror and all of that. Again, you can listen to that online. He says, "I know it was painful. It was hard. But," he says, "I'm glad I sent it, not because it hurt you, but because the pain caused you to repent and change your ways." Because that's the issue. When we confront, when we deal with issue, when we tell someone, "You need to fix this," it hurts. But if it hurts and causes us to change our ways, it's good. Because he says that's the kind of sorrow God wants His people to have. "So you were not harmed by us in any way. For the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There's no regret for that kind of sorrow. But worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death." So Paul is just kind of applying the same principle. He's saying, look, we need to remember that God wants our complete obedience. And sometimes, and this is Habakkuk Wounded series, we talked about why do bad things happen. And there's all sorts of reasons. And you guys explored that last week, as Scott taught. What is bad, what is good. And sometimes it is a discipline issue. Sometimes. There's a lot more to it. And I specifically broke those down in the Wounded series, if you want to go and listen to that online. But the point is, discipline is to get us back and help us to realize. And that's what confrontation is about. That's why, when you go to someone, address their sin. If they won't listen, bring two or three with you, because if you've got two or three with you, it's going to be hard. But remember, Jesus is with you, because He is with you in the idea of confronting and addressing sin to get people back on the path, which is essentially what we talked about 2 weeks ago. So that's the second principle. A third principle we can get out of this is that God offers total forgiveness. God offers total forgiveness. Even though these people, the Israelite people, are going to turn their back on God, and they will. And 2 Chronicles 7 says, look, if all these things happen, if there are plagues, if there's no rain, if there are locusts, if my people, who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will say, I told you so. Deal with it now, sucker. Because that's what we would say. He says, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And so we can learn here about God's forgiveness, that no matter what happens, no matter how far we turn our back from God, God continues to be a God of forgiveness. God continues to be a God offering compassion, offering hope, offering healing for us, to us. And in Ephesians 1, just related, I think we looked at part of this passage last week, talks about in Jesus, in Him, we have redemption through the blood, through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. In accordance with the riches of God's grace that He lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, God has offered total forgiveness through Jesus. And that is the principle we can take and say, okay, yeah, Jesus took all of the punishment that we deserve in Himself, because He wants us to turn to Him and be given forgiveness. And that's the story. I mean, that's what the Bible is all about, the message of Jesus, the message of the gospel, which is good news. That God says, you can't do it on your own. As much as you want to come back to me, you keep turning away. You have a sin problem, and I want to offer my Son to take the problem for you so that you can have the forgiveness, so that you, maybe not your land being healed, but our hearts being healed by Jesus, by His death on the cross. And it's simply that act of repentance, that act of saying, Jesus, I want it. I want to turn from my sin. I want to turn to You. And so those are some principles. So I hope, again, deep stuff, deep rabbit hole of like, whoa, what does this mean? Blowing my mind about, can I even read the Bible anymore? Yes, you can. Please continue to read the Bible. Continue to explore. I mean, let this series be the whole point of saying, okay, it's easy to take a context and say, I want that to apply to me, so I'm going to take it. But look at the passage. Look at the context. Look at the verses around it. Look at where it is in the story of the Bible. And then say, okay, what can I take from this? What do I need to learn from this? What can I apply? What does it teach me about God? What does it teach me about His character, His story? Because it all is inspired by God. And it all is useful for our growth. But the point is that the cropped version is that God will fix America, and it's not. That's not what this is about. And I hope you get this. I hope I haven't made you go, I don't know what he's talking about. But we can look and say, okay, this is a promise to Israel. Is there a principle that I can take away from it? Is there something that I need to learn from this about God, about His character, about something related to that? Because the answer is yes. It's just a matter of taking the time to look for it, taking the time to read through it. And there's tools out there. I mean, YouVersion is a great tool. Bible.org is a great Bible dictionary. If you have a paper Bible, and that's the downside of some of the digital versions, but paper Bibles sometimes have the cross references right down through the middle. There's that little narrow spot. You're like, what's that all about? That's actually, it tells you, if you look at letter C, okay, oh, over here. So this verse, if I look at letter C, oh, Isaiah 7:14 quotes that. So it's a great tool to kind of find, oh, that was in the Old Testament, that was in the New Testament. I mean, it's there for your use. And actually, YouVersion searches are really good. So if you take the time to search and say, okay, you know, humbled, heal my land, heal our land, search that, it'll not only bring up 2 Chronicles 7, but it'll bring up other passages that are related to that concept. And that'll help us to explore too. So I hope you get this. I hope I didn't make it too crazy and confusing for you. But just when we read the Bible, what can we take from it, and is it directed to us? Because sometimes it's not a promise to us, but it's a principle that we can learn from it. Again, Twisted YouVersion plan we're doing together. It's only 7 days, so you have a couple more. Next week is the last week of this series. You can jump on and do that, which explores some of these passages that are a little bit confusing, have been twisted and turned to make it say what people want it to say. But the point is the prescription for us, if it is, then put on the glasses, wear it, and do it. If it's not for us, then find out what can we get out of it. what is there that we can learn from it? And I'm not saying make up your own version of it. But what can we learn about God that is in the passage? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. And it is a 66 books in our American English modern day Bibles. And 66 books of insight, of wisdom, of knowledge, of learning. And I pray, even as we look at this concept today, that you would open our eyes, help us to see your word more fully, help us to take the passages in context and use it the way it was intended to be used. Help us to grow from the entire word of God. And God, I thank you that as followers of Jesus, if we are a Christ follower, as we've already said, your Holy Spirit lives in us. And the Bible also says that your Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God, that God in us helps us to understand the word that has been inspired by you. And so I pray that you would help us do that. If we're in these moments where we don't get it, help us to pray. Help us and give us the insight we need and give us maybe the discipline to take a few more steps to look into what does that mean, why, looking at other passages, using resources that we can to learn about your word. But God, I pray that today we wouldn't lose the fact that you are an incredible God and your word teaches us from beginning to end about who you are and your story of grace and love and forgiveness. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.